So if you would please join me, we're going to continue our study in Romans. We're going to be in chapter 6 today. We're going to look at the whole chapter, but we're going to be reading verses 8 to 23. Now, before I begin the reading, what I would like to do quickly, if you're there in chapter 6, and you can follow along there, but I'm not going to read that all to you, but I do need to review that a little bit as we remember that Paul has been talking about justification and our salvation in that, and certainly then how we gather and have our faith. But there has also been the side that he has brought out, and that is our sin, that he wants us to understand that we have been set free, but he wants us to understand what that means to us and how that looks in our lives. And so he starts in chapter 6 and to bring us in that direction. And as he starts that, then in verse 3 of chapter 6, he talks about all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. He gives a shout out then to the significance of baptism and why we do that. And why that Christ, who has ordained it to us, that we continue to do that now and what it means. I don't want this message to be about baptism today, because it's a very encompassing conversation that we could have about that. But as we do look at that, we do need to remember and understand when it was and why it was we came to Christ. When we first came to him, what did we do and how did we know? What did we say? And that would have been the baptism. But he wants us to remember and to understand that you were baptized into his death. And that will, you'll see the significance of that as we go. So as you were baptized into that death, then in verse 5, he says, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So much in the same way that he was crucified on the cross into death, that you were then baptized to represent that into death. But then remembering and knowing that you will then be resurrected like him to stand with the Father. All right, so that is our unity. That's why we call for that in the church today. This is our unity, that we will all one day then be united in Christ yet again. So we know who we are even now. So then a little bit later in verse 6, he says, we know that our old self was crucified with him. There becomes a change in us when we are baptized, then, and when we know that we are now living in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in other words, we know that we will be resurrected like him, that we know that something happens in our life that is different than what we were. If we can't find that, then we should have questions about what we are saying and what it is that we believe. But if we can find that easy enough, and I think everyone who believes in Christ can, then we start to understand and remember what it was that God changed in us, what he has called in us and called out of us, that we would be different in our lives. So then in verse 7, he says, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And this is where we want to come in then to our message, starting in verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us give thanks for God's scriptures. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth that you have given us here, that you continue to bring us to and help us to understand in these things, so that we know, Father, that as we live these lives, that we don't want to just live them without thought. You never placed it here for us in that reason. But rather, Lord, you gave us reason. You gave us ways to understand and that we could know what our hope is and what our faith is, and certainly what salvation means. So we just ask now, Lord, that you help us to receive your words. Help us, Father, to live them out in our lives, certainly as we would be those who follow Christ in all ways. And for that, we give you thanks and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the one thing that I want to kind of point out in this is that when Paul talks about the patterns, I want you to be looking for these patterns. That even as we did the review in this, you know, there's the baptism, and then there's the life that lives in Christ in unity, knowing that resurrection waits for us. And then certainly then there is then the death when we pass over to be with Christ. Now, I think that we can see these patterns in anywhere we go, but I think even more so and more observable is Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that the pattern that is set for us so that we live lives like him? But as we look at Christ and what he is and what he has done, we see that well, he was born, right? He had a life. And as he had a life, then we understand then that, you know, there was a time that in his ministry, then he came to baptism. And then in that baptism, then it finally led to his crucifixion, his death. And then in his death, resurrection. The hope of eternal life came with that. And then as we looked at that, then we study that and we try to understand that, then we understand then that he lives with God, his Father, forever. And that awaits for us as well. So we must look for those patterns because those are the things that help us to apply them to our lives. They're the things that help us to understand that we're living a life like Christ. That if we can find those things, then we can start to certainly see then that life waits for us. And I think that here in verse 8, he says, now if we died with Christ, okay, so part of the pattern, okay, Christ lived and then he died. That if you die with Christ, well, how do we die with Christ? Well, we die in the death of our old self as we move now into the new self. That there comes a time when God regenerates us on the inside. That we come to become the new being, the one that follows Jesus with all of our devotion, with all of our heart and all of our love. So he says that if we die in Christ, so we represent that in our baptism. So when you're baptized into death. And that as you're baptized into that, then he says here in verse 8, he says, we believe. Now, these are some very important words. When he says we believe, he says, yeah, but, you know, the demons believed in Jesus. Yeah, they did. But the question was, what did they believe in him? Did they believe that he was sovereign of their lives? Did he believe that, did the demons believe that Jesus was their Savior? That he would forgive them of all of their sins and they could live a life eternally with him? Or did they believe something else? And this is why Paul throws this back at him. He's talked about how God turns away and leaves others to their sins, that he gives them what they want. He talks about how his son came into the world and died so that we could live. He talks about how that justifies us in all of the guilt that we have in our sins, that none of us are righteous. No, not one. And you can declare it and you can claim it all you want. But none of it compares into what Christ was and did when he was in the world. And this is why Paul brings that to us. This is why he brings it back into this discussion. That's why when we have theological discussions, when we talk about our thoughts on God, we can never do it without this, that Christ died for your sins. So if he died, if we died with Christ, in other words, we believe that he died for those sins, then that we will also live with him. Say, yeah, but I'm alive right now. I'm walking around, I'm breathing, I'm upright anyway. You know, so what life are we talking about? But see, that's not the life that he's talking about. The life that he's talking about is the life and the everlasting, the eternal life. But you see, some people live without the hope of that. Some people live in the hope or the thought even that they will one day die and that will be it. Sadly, they don't understand that it's not it. That whether you die in Christ or outside of Christ, you will live forever. But the problem becomes is that who believes then that truly that this eternal life waits for you? Only those who are in Christ. Only those who died with him. And you say, well, that's kind of, you know, that's kind of standoffish of Jesus, isn't it? That he would say that there's this or there's that, but there's no in-between. Because don't we live in a world of in-between? Don't we have this option that we can be kind of a good person through all of our lives and then one day declare that because I'm good, that I'm saved? You can say that. You can say whatever you want. But can you find that in what Christ has done? Do you believe what Jesus has taught us in these patterns of his teaching? That this is how you live, this is how you die, and this is how you're judged. And so as we look at these things, as we try to work our way through, we have to hold on to the idea that we say we believe. And later he will call us to that question. But for right now, he says we believe. He's speaking with us. Paul says, like you, I believe. Now how does Paul know? He doesn't know what you believe. He doesn't have to know. He just has to leave that between you and God and your salvation. Not that you can make things up, but you won't have salvation if you don't believe what Christ has taught. Those are the fruits. Those are the things that we can see. But what do you believe about this? What is it that's in your heart and in your mind about what has truly happened? In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 8, Paul tells us, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Do you believe it? Do you see in your mind, can you see in your heart that there was Christ, God himself, who was in a place that was above all things? And at one time, and during this time, he decided he was going to come into the world. Why? Because he wanted you to know his love so you could be saved. He wanted you to see him. He wanted you to know him. And so he came into the world, being in the very nature of God, but did not consider himself equal to the point that he came into the world to be completely man. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that took place? Because it's only by salvation that we can really bring ourselves to understand that, to believe it. And if we stand and we say we believe that, then we are standing with all the other things that he said too. You cannot reject part of Jesus Christ. He's died, and he will only die once. Death no longer is his master. He does not subject himself to that. So you can't be saved, unsaved, and saved again. That you can't say that I will sin and God won't mind. You can't say that. Because it's not the pattern of the teaching. It's always there. It always will be there. And we will always be held accountable to that. And this is what Paul wants him to understand. Remember that even as you speak your words, he's talking to the Romans, the Gentiles and the Jews, even as you speak your words, you are speaking your heart. And that as your heart comes out, who does it belong to? So a little bit later in Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 14 to 18, the author there, he brings us to another part of the understanding of what Christ has done. He says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So Christ came into the world as man. He was tempted. But in his faithfulness, in his devotion to his Father God, and in his love for all of us, that he would be the perfect sacrifice, he rejected the temptation. And even though he suffered in the front of it, he still turned away from it. Fully man, completely subject to those things, completely subject to death itself, even death at a cross, that he would stand then there for us to be the one who paid our price. You see, it wasn't that Christ, all of a sudden he became like this man who was doing all this sinning, but rather he was a perfect sacrifice that took all of our sins on him. He didn't commit them. You committed them. I committed them. But the price that had to be paid for them was laid on him. And it was laid on him, not because he was forced to be that way, but because it was his love, his desire, that you would know him. And so he willingly, knowingly, took that upon himself and paid a price that we never could. So he died for our sins. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became man so that he could die for you? Die for us. You see, these are the things that we struggle with. Sometimes we think those are just really good words. That's really nice. He's a really a good guy. But the truth is it really happened. I believe with all my heart that this happened. I believe that with all my heart that these things are true, that these things existed, that it happened, that Christ, who was God, came down into the world because a man like me would never know him unless he did, that he would pay a price that I could never pay. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? And so as he brings that to us, he kind of shows us then what happens next in that transformation process, in that process where we're saved. We believe it. We believe it. And we come to Jesus Christ. Which, by the way, oftentimes we kind of like to think that somewhere or another, we did Jesus a favor by following him. He was looking for people to follow him, so I'll be one of those. But that's not what happened. What happened was is that Christ came into you, and he saved you. And then this process of transformation, this process which is called regeneration, that takes place, that Christ then, who sacrificed himself for your sins, he says there in verse 12, he says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. So this transfer took place, that you were removed from this thing of sin into this thing of faithfulness. You were saved not by your doing, but by the work of God who brought his grace to you. That he did all of this without your knowledge. He did all of this without your asking. He did all of this because you had a need but couldn't recognize it. He became the doctor who jumps down on his knees and gives you CPR when you're laying there dead. and don't even know it. And so he says, so you're pulled from that reign of sin into this reign of obedience. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. How much sin can I have? Well, I am sin. And so how much can I act on? None. Wait a minute. That sounds like a perfect person. Yes, it is. It would be the perfect person who could walk a whole life and not ever sin. And I don't know about you, loved ones, but I can't claim that. I'm not so sure I can even claim that right now as I'm here talking to you. Because like you, my mind wanders as you hear in my sermons. But are our hearts always there where they're supposed to be? No. But this is why we needed someone greater than us. Someone who became like us, who was more than we ever were. And so he came. And he says, this is now who you're following. But notice the plea in here that Paul gives in verse 13. He says, and he doesn't want you to be. Don't let any part of yourself, of your sins, don't give yourself over to sin to be an instrument of wickedness. I confess my sins to my God and to you. And that when I confess them, it's so that you will understand my battle. So that you will understand that Christ works in me. Far be it from me that I would come to you ever to say that I have sinned and I'm going to continue to sin and I think Jesus is going to be okay with it. That would make me an instrument of sin. But he says instead, offer yourselves to God. Offer yourself to those, or to God, as those who have been brought from death to life. In other words, you recognize the obligation that you have and nothing will ever get in that way. That you would live faithfully to God. Always fighting that sin. Not being an instrument of wickedness. But how easy is it for us to fall into that and rationalize and justify the things that we do? It's just not that big a deal. Everybody else does it. Why would God care about that and not the other one? Aren't there enough murderers in the world that God would be concerned about them and not me? But any part of sin, God hates. Small, big, in the middle. Justifiable or not. God is not sin. And so he hates it all. And he hates it even more so because it drags his beloved into its rule, into its reign. He says, for sin shall no longer be your master if you believe in Jesus, because you are not under the law, but under grace. That we don't live. We don't live because there's been a set of laws posted over us. We don't live because the church says you have to do this or do that, not do that, because we have a do and a don't list. That's not how we live. That's not righteousness. But rather, righteousness and how we live comes in the fact that God, even though he gave us his law so that we could see his sin, he gave us his grace so that our hearts would be drawn to him, so that our hearts would know him and want to be devoted to him. You see, that's the difference between someone who lives under the law and someone who lives under grace. The law commands you, you're forced to do it. You think, well, if I follow all of these things, I will be saved because you're saving yourself. But under grace, it was God who entered your heart and changed it so that you would live. But you see, without law and without grace, we would never know what sin is. I know that stinks. I know it doesn't seem fair. Sin shouldn't be that big a deal. We should talk about happiness. We should talk about seeking the things in our lives that really, you know, that we can have and we just kind of like life and really enjoy it. Because then we'll tell, hey, God gave me all these blessings. Can I bring God glory that way? Is that how God brought you glory? Is that how God brought you to understand that His Son, He Himself, that He would die for you and your sins? Didn't seem to me like it was much of a time, a party on the beach, when Christ died on the cross. There were people celebrating, but it wasn't because He was alive. It was because He was dead. That He would suffer that. And we would say, God, don't let us suffer. How do we justify these things? How do we pull ourselves into that when we understand that God's grace also comes with God's law? The law helps us to know sin, what it is. Grace frees us from the law. We see that in the story of the rich man who came to Jesus and said, I followed all these rules. I never murdered anybody. I always tithe. Of course, that's not a commandment. But he said, I do all these things to praise you. I don't hold any other gods above you. And Jesus says, there's only one thing that you need to do now. Sell all of your stuff. Give everything away and devote yourself to me. And the rich man walked away sad. And Jesus too was sad. Because he knew that that heart would never change. He knew that that heart wasn't rescued. He knew that even in that time that the man believed that he was doing everything faithfully, he was doing nothing because of faith. He was doing it only because it was the law. So we are set free. And as we are set free, Paul asks this wonderful, wonderful question in verse 15. I hope you take that home and you look at it and you play around with it a little bit. Because Paul says he asks these questions already knowing the answers. He wants to know, do you know them? So in verse 15, he says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? And then he answers it. He says, by no means. No. No. You should understand this. You should know this. You should be able to bring yourself to an understanding if you don't know it. That your heart should want to know these things. But as he opens that up, he also starts to open up a new part of the conversation. He wants to talk about slaves. We say, you can't talk about slaves because that's a bad thing. We don't like talking about that because, you know, there was slavery and that was bad. Right? We got that part in the simplest of ways. Say, well, why is he talking about slaves? I'm not a slave to nobody. I am not your slave. And I think that as we look at these things and we start to wonder, well, what's he talking about? Because the truth becomes, as we look at that, that we realize that we really are. We really are slaves to sin. No matter what we do and find ourselves in Christ, we're still drawn back to it. It still pulls at us and wants us to leave behind the one who saved us. It continues to try to enslave us. Say, well, you know, and we could come up with all of the different definitions of that as you want, but maybe it makes you feel a little better when we can downplay them a little bit. But really what he's saying here in the word slave is that you belong to it. You are the possession of. It commands you. It controls you. It reigns over you. It rules over you. If you want to do anything, it says whether you can or you can't. That's a slave. And so as he says you're a slave to sin, that then you are led to death. He says that if you are a slave, that you are then obedient to that death. Now, you're obedient to death and sin, and sin is death. You're obedient to that. Or, you're obedient to the righteousness of God. That you're obedient to not to your death, and not to the death that sin has, but the death that Christ has given. You're obedient to that. You obey it. You do what it says. In part, no. In whole, yes. All of your being should be trying to understand what your every moment of every day is to obey Christ. Because if you turn to sin and you say, well, I would rather, and then you do, and it's a sin against God, and that means anything that God has not said that you should do, then you're a slave to sin. You say, yeah, but I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I go to church. Come on, I put money in your coffers. Well, that's all fine and well. But the question becomes is, why are you doing it? Are you doing it for law? Or are you doing it for grace? Are you doing it because it covers up your sins? Because it gives you a cover that maybe the rest of us can't see. But he says that's how it shows. It shows in your obedience. And I think that it was Joseph who gave us the best example. That when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, and he fled from there, she grabs his cloak and he leaves, basic minimum, in his underwear, if not naked. That he fled from that. This should be the attitude we have towards sin and even its temptation. That truly, in an obedient people, you will find us all running around in our underwear. Not in church, please. But we should be running from it at any cost. But what if I want? It doesn't matter. If you are called to deny and to run from it, to obey righteousness, which is God. Because if you don't, you obey sin, which is death. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. It is this pattern of teaching of Jesus Christ that has brought us to this truth. It is our desire to always be in these words, to always understand them, to always worship God through these words, that we seek these patterns, that we want to be a part of this pattern, that we want to live in the pattern of Christ. The pattern being what sets us to understand how to build, right? In a building, it's called a blueprint. And we look at that and we understand how all these parts go together so that we can build a building. And this is the same thing that he has given us here in these patterns of his teaching. He has given us the blueprints that we can live and build not only a life in Christ, but a church in Christ. He goes on to say, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. You're going to be a slave to something. That's all there is to it right there. You're going to be a slave. Which one would you rather be a slave to? See, this is where the regeneration comes in. When the regeneration of your heart comes in, when he makes you new, that when you look to him, it's because you can't stop yourself. You want to know. It puts you on your knees when you're not. But you want to be faithful to him. You don't want to hurt God. You don't want to hurt Jesus. You don't want to disappoint the Holy Spirit. You don't want to do those things. That's always in the front. You see, yeah, but I dig ditches for a living. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you're the Pope or whether you dig ditches. Your holiness comes in your obedience to God. And that when you seek that, when you seek him and his truth, he brings you to that because he has set you free from the one who was your master, sin. The sin was never my master. Yes, it was. Because without that understanding, you can't ever be saved. But you say, yes, sin was my master, but now God rules my life. Jesus reigns over me. The Holy Spirit is my only guide. Now you find yourselves in a moment of devotion. Now you find yourself in a moment of dedication. Now you find yourself in the moment of humbleness. That all of these things start to show your faith. You say, yeah, but can I just have a little bit of happiness? Can you tell somebody, can you spit in somebody's face and say, well, I only not loved you for that moment? This is what Paul brings us to. Your freedom came at his cost. 19, he says, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. So now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness. leading to holiness. He puts out a plea. He puts out a call to them. I use the examples of your life, Paul says, because that's what you understand. That's what you know. I want you to see this. I want you to see that God works in you. That if He has called you, that He brings you to, He compels you to be with Him. That when He does all of these things, you see that in your everyday life. If you don't see it, loved ones, if you don't see it in your lives, you need to be on your knees and asking for forgiveness. Not for God to give you your way, but to ask Him to forgive you for your ways. Because this is His works in you, that He brings you to purity, that He brings you to stay away from the ever-increasing wickedness because you're looking for righteousness and holiness. He says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. And He started that in Romans 1, by the way. They wanted that, He gave it to them. They wanted to disavow God, He let them have that. He wasn't going to do anything to keep them from doing that. He was just offering Himself. And you see, we get lost in this a little bit because we kind of think that that's how we save ourselves. It's by free will that we save ourselves. But it's not by free will like that. Free will is sin, whether you sin or not sin. Free will has to do with what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They didn't have a choice on what they were going to be. They didn't have a choice on being a man and a woman. He gave them that. That's why we honor that now. He gave them marriage. He said, you two are together. And God ordained it. God made it holy. Who was it that dishonored it? It was them. Satan influenced them. Satan brought an untruth in, a lie. He brought a lie. Let me say it right. Satan brought a lie into that marriage. And it was God who held them accountable to it. So you see, in our free will, we have a choice to sin or not to sin. We didn't have a choice to be created or not to be created. And so in that same way that when this pattern comes forward, we see that it comes in that we didn't have a choice to be saved or not to be saved. God saved us. He came into us. He gave us His Son. Sure, His Son taught things and we listened and we heard. But then it's something dawned in us. Something came of new in us. That's something that only God could do. That God put that in us. And from us came then faith. From us came this repentance of our sins, this declaration of our obedience in baptism, our understanding of all that He does, that we continue to be faithful in Him, to show our faith, to speak our faith, to know that when we are not doing that, to ask for His forgiveness, because we know that we have hurt Him. But He said that you do have a part in this. This is your responsibility. To be faithful, to sin or not to sin, is your choice. And He kind of throws on, He says, what do you benefit? What do you reap from the things that you are now ashamed of? And I can't find a single example of anybody who sinned and got a benefit from it and that they weren't ashamed to acknowledge that. That they understand it was wrong. They just refused to admit it. That certainly then that He wants us to become slaves of God because the benefits we reap, it leads to holiness and results in eternal life. That is salvation, loved ones. And He closes this and we will close this out. And He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Do you believe it? Do you believe that? Do you believe that when you're sinning? Do you believe that when you're trying to contemplate a sin, whether I should sin or not to sin? Do you believe that? Because that's what it was made for. It was made for those moments when you stand at the crossroads in your own free will to decide whether I do what God says at whatever cost. Or you refuse to do what He says. Do you believe that? I think that sometimes that we even wonder, were we really set free? Do we really believe that? That we were set free from the sins? I think sometimes We portray that to be not so much that we were set free from our sins. I think we said it sometimes that, well, I've been set free to do whatever I want, to be whatever I want, to sin however I choose. And God will forgive that. I listened to a funeral sermon yesterday. And God's name was invoked throughout the whole thing. And you say, that's a good thing, right? That's a good thing. But it spoke of things that God never promised. It spoke of things that, well, that they placed on God. That this is how people go to heaven, by being whatever they want. And that you should forgive them. Because they were just being themselves. And it stabbed me to the heart. It crushed my life. Because I knew the man giving the sermon had not been set free from his sin. And the man that he was given the sermon for was lost forever. This is the seriousness of your sins. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do ask for your forgiveness. We do plead with you, Lord, to help us to know when we're in sins. Father, I pray for your loved ones here today to help them to know the obligation, the love that came in what you have done for them. And that they would always, always, Lord, be struggling not to give in to their sins because of that. Because of your great love in their lives. The one they boast about, Father, help them to know that it's not just a boast. It's real. It's a real God. It's a real Son. It's a real Holy Spirit that loves them so much that they would die for them to pay for the sins. To pay for the sins that they couldn't pay for. Pay for the sins that they refused to acknowledge. So be with them, Lord. Overwhelm them in your grace. Help them to see the reality of all that we speak of. And what we mean when we say, we believe that you set us free. Amen. Please stand and join me in our closing hymn.